We're going to start a new series today. We're going to get straight into Scripture. If you have your Bible with you, open up your Bible. If you don't, you can follow on the screen behind us. This passage, I'm going to start reading this from John. It says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, this is one of the disciples, one of the followers. He says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now, further on in this passage, there's a moment because the disciples are really quite concerned about Jesus leaving and the world is kind of getting a little bit out of control. And Jesus leaves a promise. He says this in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." What a beautiful promise and instruction from Jesus. "Peace I leave with you and my peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled." Church, today we're going to have a look at this powerful idea of having peace in our lives. But before we do that, I just want to pray. Let's just bow our heads. Father, I thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. God, I just pray that if people came in this morning with their hearts troubled, Father, I pray by the end of this message that they will have absolute Holy Spirit supernatural peace. God, would you speak today in Jesus' name? Amen. Well, what a very interesting time to talk about peace. Anzac Day weekends. Yesterday, I had a kid knock on my door in my complex. This little girl was about 4 or 5, knocks on my door. I open the door. I'm like, "Hello?" She has one front tooth missing. She goes, "Would you like a biscuit?" Holds up a bag of Anzacs. And I'm like, don't know if I do. Not sure if I know where those biscuits have been. I don't know if your parents know where you are right now. And I'm like, I was very confused. And then she went, "Okay, happy Anzac Day," and just ran off. And I thought, oh, that's right, Anzac Day. It wasn't just random cookies in a bag, right? That's great. You know, when it comes to Anzac Day, it's a day in the year that my family has always celebrated in the sense we've always taken time to remember those that have fought for us, for our freedoms. My grandpa fought in World War II, and you know, every year while he was alive, we'd go to the marches and support him. Over the last couple of years, it's been very interesting, hasn't it? I don't know if you've gone out and stood in your front yard, or I've stood out on the balcony early in the morning, remembering those that gave up their lives for our freedoms and the peace that comes after. You know, I was never much of a war buff, I must admit. I've never really been one of those guys. There's a lot of blokes that know everything about every war and how it all played out, but I've never been one of those guys. But this year, in the last week, I actually looked into the Second World War, and I was like, how did it end? And I discovered that the war ended on my birthday. I was like, I mean, a lot earlier than I was born, obviously. But on May the 8th in 1945... there was a moment of surrender. The Germans surrendered and we finally had peace again. And right now, as we watch on what's going on in Ukraine and Russia, I'm sure we're all hoping and praying for the moment where peace will actually come back to that region again. But you know, peace isn't just about physical wars. You know, our minds can be attacked with negativity and fear constantly. You know, when we turn on the news and we read papers of the atrocities occurring around our world, it's very easy to get anxious, fearful about the future. Add to that, you know, global warming or the cost of living or things are getting out of control, real estate prices. And so when Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, it's really hard, isn't it? Like, it's, I mean, how is it possible to let your hearts not be troubled? There are so many things going on in this world. However, today, I've got some good news. Having peace is possible and is available to everyone here. It's actually possible. Just so you know, this is not some kind of self-help message, okay? This is not me going to go, okay, what you need to do is breathe really quickly, twice through your nose, one out through your mouth, right? This is not a self-help message. Like, that's how you find peace. I've seen so many TikTok videos lately, right? I'm like, I just feel like I just almost choked on my own breath, right? So it's not some kind of self-help thing. We're going to talk about the peace that Jesus provides us. His promise of leaving peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You know, today we're starting an official new series that we're going to unpack over the next few weeks and months, actually, because I think it's really important for us to understand the characteristics of God. And we're going to have a look at his names. His names, because you might think that it's just, oh, it's just Jesus, right? Or it's just God. But throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, Jesus is referred to different things. God is given these different names that actually unpack his characteristics. And I know that just before Easter, we kind of just gave you a little taste of this when Bella talked about Emmanuel, God with us. In our worship today, we actually added a new song. Who enjoyed that new song? Names. Because as I mentioned, there's so many characteristics of God, and in that song, talked about Prince of Peace. Peace is something that I believe the world wants but rarely gets. Like, I think most people want peace, right? We want peace, but unfortunately, men with power want war. And the reason I believe that we all want peace is because, have you ever watched a beauty pageant? Get the girl in the bikini? Okay, what do you want? World peace. Yes, right. Like, everyone says world peace. It's like the quintessential question. And if you didn't say world peace, you're like, wrong, right? That's what we want. Back in the hippie movement in the 70s, is peace, man. When I had dreadlocks, yes, I had dreadlocks, don't walk out, okay? When I had dreadlocks, every second day, someone blurry eye would come up to me and go, peace, bro. And I'd go, I suppose. Thing is, we want peace. You have gurus trying to tell us how to find inner peace. People trying to sell the dream of peace retreats. Come and sit on a rock and breathe. All right? Everyone wants it. We're all trying to find peace in different places, but true peace is actually only found in one place. And that true peace is found in the man of Jesus. Jesus himself, it's who he is. And the peace he provides is like no other peace you'll acquire through self-help and discipline, breathing mechanisms, meditation and all sorts of things like that. Truthfully, your green smoothie won't give you peace. It'll keep you regular, but it won't give you peace. Too far. Too far. Scrap that for the 10 a.m., right? Okay, all right. Jesus highlights in this passage of scripture that I just read, he says, I do not give you as the world gives. He actually has a different approach. Throughout scripture, we see God's characteristics of peace appearing often. And there's one story where God himself garners the name Jehovah Shalom. The name is found in the Old Testament, the first portion of the name being Jehovah. And if you haven't heard the name Jehovah, the name literally means I am the one who is. And Shalom means peace. So I am the one who is peace. I am the one who is peace. My prayer today as I was writing this, I was like, Lord, what do you want to reveal? I hope that your spiritual eyes are opened to I am the one who is peace. And that is Jesus. You know, the actual definition of peace means freedom or a period of freedom from public disturbance of war. Today, we're actually going to look at this moment where God's name is called peace and a time where it was found in the Old Testament. This is actually a time where there is absolute war and utmost turmoil. So if you go and read this passage, you've got a picture that God's chosen people have actually experienced 7 years of pain. They've pretty much been under attack nonstop by the Midianites, which is some neighboring countries. Every time they grow crops, the enemy comes in and destroys them. Anytime they have livestock that are getting to an age where it could be killed. And so these people have found themselves hiding in caves, hiding for their lives, because every time they take one step forward, the attack comes and they take two steps back. And so we're going to read this passage of scripture, this moment, a really powerful story. But I will say this, today I can't read the whole story. So here's some homework for you. Judges 6, right through to 8, you can read this story. And I want you to go home and read it yourself this week, okay? Homework, done. but I'm going to read a fair bit of it today. It says this: "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me.'" Verse 11, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Bizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep him from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" Imagine that, just an angel. Boof. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And I love Gideon's response. He goes, "Pardon me, my Lord." I'm looking for other interpretations. I'm like, was he really that proper? Maybe this is just a different... "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in strength. You have... and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" He does it again. "Pardon, my Lord." Gideon replied, "But how could I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until your return." Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of a staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands at Ophrah of the Abizrites. Okay, bit of a weird story. Guy's in hiding. Angel appears, says, "You're a mighty man. You're going to save Israel." He's like, "I'm just trying to make flour, trying to make bread." And in a moment, he has this experience and God says, "You're not going to die." It's an amazing story, quite incredible, actually. We see this man, Gideon, as he claims to be, he's the weakest and the least in his family to become a mighty warrior who later on will win battles for God at his side. As I said, there's some homework for you to go and read the whole passage of Judges 6 to 8 to see what unfolds. But today I want to focus on this scene where Gideon declares that God is peace. God is peace. The Lord is peace. And not only just the Lord is peace, the Lord is supernatural peace. He's not just like the world gives. He has a huge difference when it comes to offering peace. I want to draw attention to a few things that led to the turmoil for Gideon and his people. And this can occur to us as followers of Jesus as well. I actually want to give some really practical stuff today because I actually think some of us, when we follow Jesus, we fall out of sync with Jesus. we lose our way a little bit, and in that we lose our peace, okay? And I want to show some things through this passage of Scripture how the Israelites, God's chosen people that were supposed to be blessed, lost their way. And it says this right at the start in chapter 6. It says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. For 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded their country. It's really interesting that God gave some basic instruction to the Israelites and they completely just disobeyed and found themselves in this place of no peace. If you're here today and you're looking for peace, but your world somehow continuously ends in turmoil, I'm going to ask you a really big question to start this service, okay? And you can ponder this and think about this throughout the session as well as go home throughout the weekend. But I want to ask you this question. Am I being obedient to God's word? Am I following him or am I living a life of self-worship where I'm God and I'll do what I want, I know better than God? Because I know I've had moments where I can put up my hand and say, yep. And here's the deal. Because they decided to worship the gods of Midian, where they said don't do it, they actually lost their peace and found themselves in turmoil. Reality is, if you're actually being obedient to God's call and what he has for your life, you actually go to war with God. Can I just challenge you? You don't want to be at war with God. You don't want to be at war with God. In fact, Paul summarizes this in the New Testament in Romans 8. He says this in Romans 8. He says this verse 6 to 8. He says, the way a sinful person thinks leads to death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit, that being the Holy Spirit, brings life and what? Peace. Brings life and peace. The sinful mind is at war with God. It does not obey God's law. It can't. Those who are controlled by their sinful nature can't please God. Really interesting. And so what happens is sometimes we fall into this trap because of our human desires. We start to pursue things that are our human desires and we lose the peace that God provides and we find ourselves in a place of turmoil. We read that the Israelites were so oppressed because of the consequences of their actions, they have to hide in caves. Every time, as I mentioned before, they take one step forward, but then they have to take two steps back because they know their disobedience is leading them to this place. Their efforts are in vain. Maybe that's how you're feeling today, and by the end of this message, here's the good news, right? Because you're like, oh my gosh. By the end of this message, I want to give you a way to get right with God and find your peace again, all right? But we want to kind of keep unpacking this. You see, when it came to Gideon, he'd found himself in a place of 7 years of hell because of the actions of the people, right? He's hiding in a place where you're supposed to make wine. He's trying to make flour, and he's doing it there because he doesn't want the Midianites to come up and kill him and take away their food. Like, he's literally in a place where he shouldn't be, but because of this experience. However, something occurs for God to step in and bring peace to a situation of war. There's a moment that occurs when God decides to intervene for the people. And that moment is when the people of God cry out for help. Cry out for help. Verse 7, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he arrives. In a moment, God shows up in verse 11. It says this, the angel of the Lord came, sat down under the oak of the Ophrah and belonging to Joash of the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was. And it goes on about how he just rocks up. And he starts to declare to Gideon, you're a mighty warrior. You're a mighty warrior, Gideon. And he's like, yeah, I am a mighty warrior. I'm worried about living and dying. Can I be a dad yet? Anyway, so I actually love Gideon's response. As I said, when God intervenes, I love Gideon's response. He says, pardon me, my Lord, and goes off into a rant similar to one we might have if we're going through a tough time and then God tells you something about how you are going to be the solution, right? Look, haven't you seen my life? We get to this point where we're like, pardon me, my Lord. Have you not seen my life? Have you not seen what's around? I have heard all these promises, but you've kind of missed it. Gideon isn't interested in the Lord is with you, mighty warrior, because he's lost his faith in God completely by that stage. The whole world is in a mess for him. It's amazing God ignores his complaints and turns around and drops it on him again. He says, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Again, Gideon's response might be a lot like as if someone came and told us that we were the solution to the pain that people were experiencing at such a time. Like we might just go like what me? Like as Cleveland's hurting, what me? Bella Cleveland's hurting, it's you. Ryan Cleveland's hurting, it's you. And you can just automatically go into this space of, what are you talking about? Pardon me, my Lord? I'm the weakest. I'm like the lowest in my family. I got nothing. I've got absolutely nothing. But what's amazing is in verse 23, I'm just going to skip down to verse 23. It says, but the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die. In this one statement, everything shifts. He gets a promise from God that he can hold on to. And all of a sudden, he can outwork God's mission. Do not be afraid, you are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord, and he called the Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom. I can't imagine the peace he experienced, but I want it. Can you imagine waking up in bed in the morning and having the full-blown supernatural God saying, don't worry, I'm with you. You're not going to die. You're not going to lose. I'm with you. But having the absolute assurance and going, whatever God calls me to do today, I got this. Because God's on my side. You see, the peace of God activates us to do things in our life that we could have never imagined for us to do in our own power, in our own strength. I often think about all the major decisions that I make in my life. A lot of people say to me, Az, you've got all these stories. Like some seem a bit crazy. And I admit I am a little bit crazy. And I've shared some of these stories over the last year and a half. And, you know, situations that appear to be ridiculous, a little bit dangerous, a little bit risky, picking up hitchhikers, taking people who are robbing me to a service station, meeting a neighbor who's a murderer. Like all of these things, I want to teach you some things about peace. It all comes back to peace. People say, Az, how can you do that? How can you talk to that person? Or how can you have confidence to do this? Or how did you step out and make that decision, financial decision? And I can see how God's come through. I want to teach you that every decision that I make, I run through the lens of peace. Holy Spirit peace. If I don't feel peace about something, if I see a hitchhiker, I do it often. If I'm driving on the road when I'm out and doing schools and I see a hitchhiker, I pray, God, give me peace if you want me to pick him up. If I don't feel peace, I feel a skerrick of anxiety, I keep driving. However, if I feel the supernatural peace of God hit me, I go, get in. Same thing goes when it comes to financial decisions, when it comes to buying property or making big decisions. I ask God, I say, God, give me peace. If I feel any anxiety or fear or doubt, that's not from God. He is peace. So if I don't feel peace, I don't move on it. I wait for the peace. I wait for the peace. Godly peace surpasses human understanding and human ideas of peace. Remember, Jesus, in the very first scripture we had a look at, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Jesus' peace is like no other. One of the most quoted scriptures of all time. Philippians 4, 6 to 8. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Can I tell you, I remember when I walked into my unit, I talked about my unit, bought a unit in Woodridge. When I was 21, I walked in, there was literally swearing on the walls, like go get, you know, scratched into the walls. There was blood red paint on one of the walls, crimson. I walked into the kitchen, it felt like it was just, everything in the natural made no sense to even look at this unit, but the peace of God hit me so hard and it was like, welcome home. True story. My dad, who also operates in the peace of God because he has the Holy Spirit, we walked out the front of that unit. I remember on that day, I looked at him and I said, "It feels good, doesn't it?" And my dad said, "It really does." And truthfully, the real estate agent must have thought we were high. I mean, I had dreadlocks, so he's probably like, "Eh, peace, man." What I didn't know is God gave me that peace to reach a neighbor and a community. See, understanding says, don't go there. Peace says, I'll surpass understanding. We have an unfair advantage as followers of Jesus. We have access to Holy Spirit peace. Not the peace of man, because the peace of man comes from making sure you had all your ducks in a row. The peace of man is, have I got money in my bank account? The peace of man is, well, if I can make things work in my mind, do the sums, then I can give. But the peace of God says, it doesn't make sense, but I'm stepping out in faith. In my life, I've experienced God's peace in the most difficult times of turmoil. Everything external in me said, you should be done as, you should be wrecked by this. But I've experienced peace. Over the last week, my good mate over the Easter weekend, I shared, I was still emotional, but my good friend passed away last week. And I've had so many of you call me and say, are you okay? And I really appreciate you for that. But truthfully, I'm at peace. At the core of who I am, I'm at peace because I know where Sam is. The first passage where Jesus is like, I'm going away to make many rooms for you to bring you. Sam's in one of those rooms right now, right? I have peace. Some people are like, but we prayed for his healing and why didn't he get healed? And my answer is, God answered our question and our prayers. He just said no. And you might be, but that's just harsh. I'm like, no, I know how many people prayed and I know that the prayers of a righteous man avail much. And I know that there's people with faith that have seen healings before. And I know there were thousands of people praying and God just said no. But you know what? I have peace about that. I know that I'm like, well, that was Sam's time. I can have peace about that. What's really interesting about Gideon, actually, if you go and do some studies on Gideon and this story where the angel of the Lord came, and he says Lord often, a lot of Bible scholars say that this was one of the theophanies in the Old Testament where they believe that these moments were actually like a glimpse of the Christ to come. So this angel was actually a glimpse of the Christ to come, right? This is, you know, when you start to go a little bit deeper. And this is why when Gideon has a moment, they believe this. It was kind of a first glimpse of Jesus, is because it says, when Gideon in verse 22 realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." He was so scared for his life. And the reason for this is that if you've got to understand that if you saw God face to face, you would die. You would die. And he knew who his presence he was in. He's like, I'm going to die. And that's when the angel says, you're not going to die. From that moment, there was this supernatural peace that would be literally the foundation of Gideon's life from that moment. In Gideon's life, you're actually going to see moments of hesitation of being called. And remember, your homework, Judges 6 to 8. Go and find the moment where Gideon, he has all this moment and then he still questions God. That's okay. It's okay to question God. It's our human nature. Gives him a few tests and then he goes and does what he needs to do. My third point today is this. If you want to know how to find the peace of God that will sustain you in your life, you have to do what's needed for war to end. You have to do what is needed for war to end and peace to come. You need to surrender. For war to end, you need to surrender. When it comes to our spiritual lives, we have to surrender to Jesus daily. We have to lay down our selfish ambition and choose to follow his ways. As I mentioned earlier, we're at war with God before Jesus. We were at war with God before Jesus, and he made a way for us to have peace with God through his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. I'll read it again, verse 7 from Romans 8. The sinful mind is at war with God. It does not obey God's law. It can't. Those who are controlled by their sinful nature can't please God. But we read what Jesus' plan was for us in a prophetic passage in Isaiah 53, verse 5. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement," or the punishment, "that brought us," what? "Peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." For us to experience the peace of God in our lives, we have to outwork what the Israelites had to do in regards to overcoming their enemies. First and foremost, they had to return to God and surrender to his ways. You know, this instruction is given to us even in the early church, because this is what happens in our life. We have peace, then we lose peace, then we get out of peace, and then we come back to God. It's this cycle. But imagine if we could stay in that peace. We could stay obedient. The church in Colossae, one of the early churches, they lost their way, and Paul writes to them. He's like, "You've lost your peace. I'm going to call you back to what you need to do again to find your peace. It's time to surrender again. It's time to come back to Christ again, because you want this peace. You want this. This is what's going to happen." Colossians 3, 5 to 15 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed," which is idolatry. We talked about the idols that had to be smashed. The idols that the Midian, you know, they worshipped the gods of Midian. They picked up idols. And so here we are, we find in the New Testament, Paul saying, you need to drop these idols. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You don't want to be at war with God. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things, of these. You need to rid yourselves of anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, in verse 12, it says, "As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to" what? "Peace." Today, I'm going to leave us with the challenge, leave us all with this challenge to pursue peace that is Jesus this week. Jehovah Shalom. Pursue the peace, because with it you'll be able to do so much more than you ever imagined possible in your own personal strength. I'm going to go through these points again. If you've lost your peace, ask yourself, is God ruler of my life or am I? Am I at war with God because of my sin? If you're in need of God, cry out to him. He'll answer you where you're at. Tell him, "God, I stuffed up. I need your help. My life's in turmoil, God. Show up, please." He'll meet you where you're at. And third, surrender him. Surrender to him. Gideon not only acknowledged the sin that his people were in, he actually went, and you can read this, as I said, you can go read it. He goes and destroys the idols they're worshipping in the night. True story. He does it in the night. He gets his people together and goes, "Let's go tear down the Asherah pole. Let's go destroy the things that has separated us from God." And in place, he builds an altar to God. The Jehovah is my peace, right? In this place, right? However, when you start to surrender, get this, you're going to have some backlash. In fact, when the morning came, all the people saw that Baal's altar was destroyed. The Asherah pole was destroyed. There's a new altar for the real God set up. All the people come out and say to Gideon's dad, "Bring him out. We need to kill him. We're going to kill him," because he surrendered to God. And then he throws it back at him and said, "Hey, if Baal wants to do something to Gideon, Baal can do something to Gideon." In fact, how's this? We're talking about names. the people changed Gideon's name. Truthfully, they started calling him Jerubbaal. You are Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend with him. Because they were so angry. But get this, it didn't stop Gideon from outworking God's will. God was with Gideon, gave him peace through wars, overcame their enemies, and set the people free. And he was at absolute peace while doing it. Let's bow our heads. Jehovah Shalom. God, you are at peace. Jehovah Shalom, God, you are at peace. In this moment, we have a moment to surrender again. If you've lost your peace, surrendering to God is simply admitting that you're wrong and you're sorry. You want to turn away from your sin and choose to follow Him, accepting that Jesus died for you on the cross and took the punishment of your sin on the cross. He rose again and gave you a new start. He did this so you can be at peace with God forever. You can have the assurance that you will truly, just like He said to Gideon, this is what Jesus says to us, you will never die. You will never die. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Follow me, you will never die because you have been made alive with Christ for eternity. If that's you today, you're like, I need to surrender again. I've lost my peace. I want to surrender again. As pray for me, allow me to start my journey with Jesus. I'll come back to Him. Can I just get you to raise your hand wherever you're at? If you've lost your peace, yeah, down the front, a couple of hands, through the middle, through the center, to the side there. In the middle, I see your hand. That's amazing. For others who have lost your peace, you've lost your peace. You know you've lost your peace. And you want me to pray for you. He wants to be a Jehovah Shalom again. It's one last time across this room. Lord, I pray for those that are reaching out in surrender again. God, I pray that you will just give them supernatural peace so they can have confidence in you, God. Jehovah Shalom, you are our peace. Holy Spirit, I pray for this entire church that this week will have confidence stepping out into our workplaces, into our communities, God, with the confidence you go before us that you will never leave us. And that we can be confident and make decisions through the lens of peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.